to the chapter of his word that we read in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and at verse 22. Psalm 55 at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And in this psalm we have David with a burden himself, a burden of sorrow and trouble. And the immediate death, burden that David had was the fear of death, because you find him at verse 4 saying, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Not a light burden to be afraid of death. And the burden that David had was bound up also with the way that death was threatened to him, because death was threatened to David by way of persecution, and there were enemies, and that's what he speaks about at verse 3, the voice of the enemy and the oppression of the wicked, who in wrath hated him. And we gather from the context of the psalm that it is very likely that the occasion when David had this burden was in that time in his history when the Absalom's rebellion came to a height and he had to flee. And we discover that one who was his friend, Ahithophel, who had been a close friend and confidant of David, turned to be his enemy in joining with Absalom. And there is reference, it would seem very likely to him, in verses 12 to 14. He said it was not an enemy that reproached him, but it was thou, he said, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. That same man was now taking counsel with Absalom, and was indeed proposing to Absalom that what they should do is to immediately pursue after David to slay him when he would be tired and weak. And this very one who had been the friend of David's before, with whom he joined sweet counsel about the worship of God, offered to be the person who would lead a band of soldiers to take away the life of David. This was David's burden. And little wonder that David would desire to be out from under that burden, as he did at verse 6 when he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. I have had no rest under the burden. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David's burden. Now, what is David doing with the burden here? Well, we find that he is doing what he in our text is telling others to do. He is, in this very psalm, casting his burden upon the Lord. For this psalm is a prayer to the Lord. As you gather from the very first verse, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. That is how David is casting his burden on the Lord. He is telling the Lord about his burden. And you are here today. And it is perhaps in one way or other true of us all that you have a burden. You have burdens in your life. And the way that you are to be exercised under these burdens is to follow what David is telling you to do here, and the Holy Spirit, of course, inspiring David's words, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That is what David was doing. He said at verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He was casting his burden on the Lord. He was sustained as long as the burden lay upon him. And we know that in the course of history, this was a burden that in due time the Lord removed from David altogether when he gave him victory over Absalom and restored him to his palace and throne in Jerusalem. Now the fact is that here in the words of our text, David enjoying the consolation of the Lord sustaining under his own burden, his heart is going out, we may say, in brotherly love and sympathy to others whom he feels will be under burdens as well. So that David addresses here those to the end of time who will be burdened. He is comforting others with a comfort wherewith he is comforted. God was comforting David in his tribulation, and David had a desire and sympathetic love that others would have the same blessing as he did. So that he is saying to the church to the end of time, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now there are four burdens that we would wish to bring to your attention as the Lord would be pleased to help. We will not announce them in advance, but proceed from one to the other. And the first burden that we have to mention is the burden of the guilt of sin. And that is a burden that belongs to every one born into the world. Yes, we may say of the infant born into the world that in the moment of their first moment of their existence, the infant born as a child of Adam has the burden of guilt. The guilt of Adam's sin imputed to them. Adam, as a covenant head, stood in the room of all the human race. And when Adam fell and was condemned and came under guilt in his first sin, the guilt of that is transferred justly by God by way of imputation to all who in due time come to be born by ordinary generation. A burden already so heavy that would sink one down into the lowest hell. But how much more when we consider that with a nature also received from Adam, totally depraved, a nature in love with sin, a nature in love with rebellion against God, we go astray from the womb speaking lies. As soon as into the earth we come, we are estranged from God, and we add every sin that we commit. We add to the burden of our guilt. Now, the burden of guilt might not be felt. That is a different matter. But the weight of it is there nevertheless. The weight of guilt. Now, guilt may be thought of as the relation of sin to the penalty of the law. Sin itself, in the act of sin, is sin in relation to the commandment of the law, the breaking of the commandment of the law. But sin as it is guilt is sin as it stands in relation to the penalty of the law. And what is the penalty of the law of God? In a word, it is eternal death. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die eternally. And that is what guilt is. Guilt is the liability to the punishment of sin. Liability to eternal death. It is bound up with the curse of the law, which is the law's sentence, dooming those who are transgressors of the law over to eternal death. And we say that for every sin that we commit, God justly notes that sin. Our guilt is greater, just as a criminal among men who goes on a crime spree. Every crime that the criminal commits is noted by the law when discovered. It is not as if the fact that one crime is committed means that only that first crime is noted. Every crime is noted that is against the law of the land and will be brought in if that criminal is arrested and brought to face justice. The whole list of his crimes will be brought before him. He will have to answer for them. And so it is with our sin. We sin, and every sin we commit is adding in the eye of God, the judge of all, to our guilt. What a burden. What a heavy weight. What a heavy weight the guilt of your sin is. And when you consider that in bound up with that burden is the holy displeasure of Jehovah against those who are transgressors of his law. It is a burden, dear friend, a weight which will bring you to sink down at last to the lowest hell, as you have it, in fact, in the 23rd verse of the psalm here. Those whose burden is not the burden of guilt, not cast on the Lord, it is said of them in verse 23, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. The burden of guilt. Now that burden is an awful burden might be gathered from the portion of those who are in hell at last. For it is there that those who had no sense of the burden here in time and who never came to cast the burden on the Lord will come to feel the burden. That is no little part of hell. To have the burden of guilt, the guilt of every sin that ever you committed, pressing down upon you in a sense of that guilt in your conscience and in a sense of the holy displeasure of God burning like a fire against you for your sin. That burden is on you. The burden, sinner, today out of Christ that is on you is no different to the burden on the lost in hell with regard to guilt. It is not as if the lost in hell have a different burden. It is not as if the lost in hell are condemned by another law. They are condemned by the same holy God, by the same just law that you this very day stand condemned by. But we could point perhaps to an even greater display of the heaviness and the awfulness of the burden of guilt. Oh, where will we go, you see, that will show a worse aspect of it than hell? Well, I would direct you to come to the one, look at the one in Calvary's tree. Look at the one in Gethsemane's garden. Look at him. What is he saying? He is saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. We find him lying prostrate on the ground. We find him in the cold damn evening, sweating, and not only sweating, but sweating blood through the pores of his body. What can be the answer for this? We'll look at his life, the one who was there in Gethsemane's garden. He is wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He never had a sinful thought, a sinful word, or a sinful deed. He did not inherit the guilt of Adam's sin in his coming into the world. But he was born by extraordinary generation, by the power of the Holy Ghost, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he was not in the covenant with Adam. Look at him as to his person. He is the Son of God. He is the equal of the Father. He is the object of the Father's eternal love and delight. But he is the surety. He is the surety. That is the one who takes the debt of another. He is the surety. That is why he came into the world. That is why he took human nature. He took the nature that sinned. He took the nature that owed. He took the guilty, the nature to which the guilt belonged. And as the surety of his people, the guilt of all their sins was transferred to him. Remember, we said that guilt was the relation of sin to the penalty of the law, the liability to punishment, the liability to the due punishment of sin by a just and a good and a holy God. And that burden of the guilt of an elect world was transferred or imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it came to the time appointed that he must answer for that burden of guilt upon him, when God would come to deal with him for the guilt that was now his own by way of imputation, it brought him, who is the Lord of glory, to strong cryings and tears. That burden was not light to him. That burden was not easy to him. He did not sit lightly under that burden. But when he viewed the burden and the wrath that was bound up with it, the punishment of sin that was bound up with it that he must endure, it made him desire sinlessly in his humanity that the cup would pass from him. He was saying, as it were, in Gethsemane could he not, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. The horror of the wrath of Almighty God. And there is a view of the burden of sin borne by the sinless Son of God. It is not a little burden. Now, I mentioned that you do not feel the burden of your own guilt by nature, for you are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead cannot feel. A dead body could not feel a burden, the weight of a mountain upon it. Nor can the spiritually dead feel the burden of the guilt of their sin. But if the Lord would begin to awaken your soul, then this would be a burden to you above all other burdens. The burden of your guilt, the burden of the salvation of your soul, for if you felt the burden of your guilt, you could not but desire to be free from that burden. David, in another place, had that burden. He mentioned that burden, a greater burden than the burden here before us. Of that burden, he said, the pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Accompanies the conviction of sin, the conviction of this burden. But all who are truly convinced of sin come to know that this burden is upon them. And though they might not feel much by way of terror and great alarm, yet this would be true, that they believe assuredly that this burden is upon them that will sink them to the pit of destruction. And that brings them to desire above all things to be free of that burden. Now, what are you to do with that burden? Is it possible that there is even one of you here today, and this has become a trouble to you, the burden of your guilt, and the Lord is showing you that you are guilty, that there are crimes against his law, there are sins that you have committed, and it has become a reality to you that the word of God tells you that eternal death is the portion of those who have sinned these sins, and therefore it has become a reality to you that you are on your way to eternal death. You have that burden, the burden of concern of soul, a burden that follows you, a burden that you cannot remove. And you be careful. If you have a sense of that burden, what you do with that burden. I felt not my danger, I knew not my Lord. There was the language of McChain with regard to his unconverted and unawakened days. But then, yes, legal fear shook him, he trembled to die. Ah, well, what are you to do with that burden? There are ways of that sinners have of removing that burden themselves. One way, an awful way, the burden that Judas had, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. It was an unbearable burden to Judas. And the way Judas thought he would get rid of that burden was by taking his own life. And the devil has tempted many others to do the same, telling them that there's no mercy. The awful feeling of that burden so great that in madness they plunge themselves into the fire of hell, where the burden will lie upon them forever. Others, seeking to be rid of the burden of a guilty conscience, seek to just go to their sin. They rush to the world. They drown out the prick of conscience and the pain of conscience and the feeling of the burden by going all the more greedily to sin. And the Lord does give some over in that course to a deadness and a seared conscience. Does not feel the burden anymore. And then there are others. And the way they get rid of the burden is this, that they come to rely on their own religion. The burden of guilt drives them to be religious. It drives them to some degree of reformation of life. It drives them to some attempt to seek the Lord. It drives them to attempt to pray. It drives them to religious duties, but it does not drive them to Christ. But they seek and may obtain some kind of peace because they're now keeping the Sabbath outwardly, say. They're now becoming more respectable. Sins are being cast off. Oh, beware of a false peace. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. But what you are to do with that burden, according to the word of God, the burden of your guilt, is you are to cast that burden upon the Lord. How does a sinner do that? How does a sinner seek to cast the burden of his guilt upon the Lord? Well, man of whom we were speaking about, who bore the burden of the guilt of the sins of his people, in his own body on the tree, bore it until the burden was no more. Until he had fully satisfied justice, he bore the burden, but he paid him all that was due by way of debt to the justice of God for the burden of guilt that was laid upon him. And now, you who are burdened, may hear his voice as he cries to you, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're heavy laden with the burden of your guilt, but I who bore the burden, I who bore the guilt, and suffered for it, and satisfied for it, I will give you rest. Does that not mean I'll remove the burden?" Now the burden is removed. The burden of guilt is removed in the forgiveness of sin. That is only the only way that the burden of guilt can be removed, that God would forgive your sin. And the only way you'll have the forgiveness of sin is by coming to God through Christ. And therefore, it is by faith that you cast the burden of guilt upon the Lord. Upon the Lord, the surety, and upon the Lord, Jesus Christ, who says, "I will give you rest. Come unto me." There is the exercise of faith. Come unto me as the one who died for sinners. Come unto me as the burden bearer. Come unto me as the one whose blood was shed under the burden of guilt. And I will give you rest. I'll take the burden off. And the only way you cast that burden of your guilt on the Lord is by coming to him through faith. There's no other grace that cooperates with faith when it comes to casting the burden on the Lord. It's faith alone. And faith is but the emptiness of the sinner going out to the suitability and the fullness that there is in Christ. Faith may be thought of as acting towards Christ as the Old Testament worshipper acted towards the sacrifice when the sacrifice was to be offered up. The worshipper would lay his hands upon the head of the sacrifice, and you have an eminent instance of it in the Day of Atonement when Aaron, the high priest, and as the representative of the people of God, laid his hands upon the head of the scapegoat, laid his hands upon the head of the sacrifice, laid his hands upon the head of the substitute. What did that signify? It signified transference. That is what the laying on of hands signifies in the Word of God. It signifies that you are transferring something, or something is being transferred to you. And when the worshipper laid his hands upon the head of the sacrifice that was to be offered up, he was indicating this, that his sins as a worshipper approaching God were to be transferred to the innocent substitute. So that in the eyes of God, ceremonially, their sin, their ceremonial outward sins, were transferred to the animal that was slain in their stead. Now these animals, the blood of bulls and goats, though shed in rivers and oceans, could not atone for sin. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But the Son of God said, when coming into the world, "A body hast thou prepared for me. A body in which I will bear the burden of the guilt of sin, and in which I will offer up myself as a sacrifice for sin." Ah, you see, there is where faith goes. Faith lays its hands upon the head of Christ as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and as it were, you agree with. You are satisfied with the transaction For by God the Father laid upon him the iniquities of the church. You are satisfied with that Christ bore in his body the sins of his people on the tree. That's what faith does. It, by confessing sin, by approving of God's way of salvation, and by trusting for forgiveness to the sacrifice of Christ and the mercy of God. In that way, and in that way alone, you cast the burden of your guilt upon the Lord. And when the Lord sees a poor sinner coming to Christ and pleading for forgiveness only through virtue of the merit of Christ, God forgives the sins of that sinner, and in that day, the burden of their judicial guilt is removed forever. God cancels it all out. The burden is taken away. The guilt is removed in a legal sense. It no longer exists in the eyes of the God as the God of justice, because Christ has paid these debts in his own blood. Though a sense of the burden might remain until some intimation of God's favor, a sense of liberty and pardon is brought to the soul, and then the very sense of the burden is removed. And that's when peace of conscience comes and Christ fulfills his promise. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, friend, until you come to put that burden of your guilt on the Lord, we say solemnly that you have no right to lay any other burden upon him. The promise here of casting a burden of, as we shall may come to see in your daily life, upon the Lord, and he sustaining you under it, is only made to those who have first cast the burden of their guilt upon the Lord, and who have therefore become justified or righteous. That's the context. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And that is where you are to go. Guilty soul, cast thy burden on the Lord. However great your burden would be, though it would be like mountains upon mountains of guilt, and he who bore the guilt of the church on his shoulders will procure the removal of that burden from your poor guilty soul. Now, we said there were four burdens. We come to the second burden. And the second burden is a burden that belongs to those who have thus cast the burden of their guilt upon the Lord and so have been justified. And it is the burden of the power of sin. The burden of the indwelling and remaining power of sin. That is a burden. And that was the burden that the psalmist, who was a justified man, was speaking about and complaining about in Psalm 38 when he said, "This grief I have because thy wrath is forth against me gone, and in my bones there is no rest for sin that I have done. Because gone up above mine head my great transgressions be, and as a weighty burden they too heavy are for me. My wounds do stink and are corrupt, my folly makes it so. I troubled am and much bowed down, all day I mourning go." And so on. He is complaining there about the burden of indwelling sin. And that is only a burden to a soul that has come to have a love to holiness. Are you here today and you can honestly say it is a trouble to you that you are a sinner? Not just that you're in danger of hell, but that you hate sin, and you would gladly be free of sin, and that sin is becoming a burden to you. the very love of sin in your heart, the love of the world, the prevailing power of corruption in your heart and in your life is a burden to you. That is an evidence that you have a hatred of holiness, a love to holiness, rather. For only those who love holiness can hate sin. Only those that love the Lord can mourn for the sin that grieves the Lord. And the burden of indwelling sin consists of the very root of it, the very being of it, as a principle in the heart, the fountain, as the Savior described it, from whence proceed all actual transgressions in thought and in word and in deed. The believer has been shown that they have a fountain of sin within, which sits alongside in their souls, the principle of grace and holiness. That fountain is sin itself, but in its outbreakings and its outflowings, the actual sins are committed, the believer's daily sins, and perhaps more prolonged and marked times of backsliding. These are things that are a burden to those who love holiness and who have a longing to be free from sin. It is a burden to them. A heavy burden, a burden that only they know about, a burden to which the world, them are a stranger, though they have other troubles. They are not troubled with this, their sin. Paul, the apostle, was troubled by it, was he not? When in Romans chapter 7, he was speaking of that burden, he said that he was crying out under the weight of that burden, under the sorrow of that burden, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin and death? The good that I would, he said, I do not. There are my sins of omission. They are a burden to me. Is that a burden to you, that you are failing in serving the Lord? Good that you would. You have a will towards doing good. You would serve the Lord. You would be obedient. You would be holy. But the good that you would, you do not. You omit duties that you ought to perform. It is good that you ought to perform to your fellow men. It is good that you ought to do by way of personal devotion towards the Lord. But the good that you would, you do not. And then there are sins of commission, the evil that I would not, that I do. Sins of commission, the evil that I would not. My will is that I would not sin, but I have perhaps a particular sin, a besetting sin, the sin that so easily besets me, that breaks out again and again, and that is a burden to me. And that burden will be a burden that is growing in the believer's experience. The more they grow in grace, the more they grow in love to the Lord, the more they grow in holiness, the more the principle of grace grows, the more they will feel the burden of their sin, and they will gladly be rid of it. What are you to do with that burden? Well, you are to cast that burden on the Lord. You see, there is on your shoulders a burden of duty with regard to sanctification. The Lord is saying, be ye holy as I am holy. The Lord is saying to cast off all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and that is a duty laid upon you. You are responsible for that duty. And it's under the burden of that duty and under the failure of your performing that duty that you are burdened. What are you to do with the burden of your sanctification? You exercise of faith. Faith exercises itself at first as a justifying faith. When casting the burden of guilt upon the Lord, who said, I will give you rest. And what now? For the power of sin, how are you going to overcome the pollution of sin? How are you going to grow in grace? How are you going to be sanctified? You have a burden with it. Cast that burden on the Lord in this way. By faith, you are to look to Christ as a king, to give you sanctifying strength, to give you sanctifying grace, to subdue your iniquities. Yes, you look to him again and again as a priest too, to give fresh pardon, to wash you in his blood again and again, as your sin is deserving of a fatherly wrath. But with regard to the being of sins, it's through supplies of grace, it's through supplies of the Holy Spirit that the power of sin will be removed. Remember, the Savior said, without me ye can do nothing. Without me, in regard to the burden of your indwelling sin, with regard to the burden of your duty of sanctification, you can do nothing. And what was he saying to them? Was he not saying at the same time, I can do everything? Without me, he said, ye can do nothing. But with me, with my power, with my grace, with my Holy Spirit, you can do everything. You say that's high language. Well, it's scriptural. Because the same apostle who was saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me, was also saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So you see, in sanctification, we are to be diligent in the means of grace. We are to watch, we are to pray, we are to plead the promises, we are to seek to mortify our lusts, but when all is said and done, you must cast the burden of your sanctification upon Christ as a king. Not that Christ takes upon himself by way of being infused into him our inherent sin. No. But he is under obligation, under covenant obligation to his own Father to present the people that he has redeemed by his blood at last without spot and without blemish. He is under obligation to make them holy. Under obligation to his Father. By his own undertaking of the office of mediator, that he would not only redeem them by his blood, but that he would cleanse them within by his Holy Spirit. And it's in the exercise of faith, coming again and again to the Savior, confessing your sin, and complaining about your sin, and asking for grace to subdue your iniquities, asking for supplies of the Holy Spirit. It is in that way that you cast the burden of your indwelling sin upon the Lord. And the promise is, he shall be sustained. The burden of guilt, the first burden, is a burden that is altogether removed. As to the judicial guilt of sin, in the eyes of God, it is removed forever, though the believer will be troubled about fresh sins. But the burden of indwelling sin is not a burden that God removes all at once. And therefore the idea here in the text is of a burden remaining. Yes, you cast the burden on the Lord, but the burden is still there. Ah, but this is the point. He shall thee sustain. And the Lord, for his own holy and wise purposes, leaves his redeemed people, his regenerated people in this world, in a world of sin, with a tempting devil and with indwelling sin remaining in them. You would think that grace would die. You would think that grace would be extinguished. The spark of grace would be extinguished in the ocean of corruption within. and in the ocean of temptation without. But Christ sustains them in this way, that he keeps grace alive in their souls, so that the spark of grace, as you've heard more than once, will eventually dry up the whole ocean of corruption. He sustains the principle of grace in the soul. He encourages the soul. He gives blessings from time to time, sanctifying blessings, sanctifying influences by providence, yes, at times through affliction, but especially through his word, so that he is progressing the work of sanctification and holding up his people to persevere, to go on in the way. He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Why? Because Christ is sustaining his people under the burden of their indwelling sin. Do you know anything of that burden? Now, thirdly, we say there is the burden of the Lord's chastisements for sin. The burden of the Lord's chastisements for sin. Now, the idea here of a burden, you may see if you have a marginal reference, has something in it which at first sight might seem strange, because the word that is translated as burden may also be rendered a gift. Cast thy gift upon the Lord. Now, the idea there is that which is given. The burden has this in its definition, as something given by the Lord. Cast that which the Lord gives to you back upon the Lord, is the idea. And you see, it's a striking idea. The Lord gives the burden. And what are you to do with that burden? You are to take that burden back to the Lord. One reason he gives the burden is so that you would be found coming back to him with it. He says, let me hear thy voice, O dove, my dove that dwelleth in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me hear thy voice, let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. I have not been hearing from thee. Thou art not as frequent at the throne of grace. I will send thee a burden, and then I will hear from thee, and thy voice will be sweet, and thy countenance will be comely. And sometimes the burden the Lord gives has chastisement in it. And we can think of inward spiritual chastisement, and we can think of outward temporal chastisement, and both are from the Lord. There is inward spiritual chastisement. When the Lord hides his face, when the Lord does not shine on us with his face, oh, is that not a burden? To you who have tasted something that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is precious, who have known something of the sweetness of nearness to him and communion with him, who have had something of this, thy love is better than wine. If you have even tasted of that, if you love the Lord and you love to hear the Lord's voice and you love nearness to him, and then what a burden it will be when the Lord hides his face in chastisement for your sin. And thou hides thy face, they troubled are. They utterly are perished when as thy face doth frown. Oh, what a sore burden it is. What a heavy burden. Part of these spiritual chastisements can include the hardening of our hearts judicially. O Lord, the church was saying, why hast thou hardened our hearts from thy fear? That was the language of a godly church. Why hast thou hardened our hearts from thy fear? The heart can be hardened. God can chastise sin in his own people by giving them over to hardness of heart. He can chastise them in their souls by removing a degree of the flourishing of their graces. And he can give them a wounded conscience and he can withdraw comfort. He can withdraw comfort. We have something of that in Isaiah chapter 57, where we have a description of the Lord's chastisement, spiritual chastisements upon his people. We read at verse 17 of Isaiah 57, "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him." There was the sin that provoked my chastisement. It was the covetousness of my people, becoming too much taken up with the world, desiring too much of the material things of the world. "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him." How did I smite him? What was the blow? I hid me. I hid me and was wroth. I hid my face. I took away the sense of my favor. I took away blessings and the means of grace. I was wroth. Ah, but what happened? He went on forwardly in the way of his hand. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will hear him, for I will not contend forever. Neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made, they would fail before me under the burden of the hiding of my face. A sore burden, their comfort is gone, their joy is gone, their peace is gone, perhaps their assurance of salvation is gone. And that's in the Lord's chastisement. That's a burden from the Lord in chastisement. And then there are outward chastisements in our life, temporary. The very chapter before us here in the Psalm of what David is experiencing of Absalom's rebellion, and they're pursuing him for his life, and he's having to flee from his throne and his palace. This has chastisement in it. This is subsequent to David's sin in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And he was warned then that the Lord would bring this chastisement upon him, that the sword would not depart from his house. Jacob, when he was facing Esau and 400 men coming with swords armed to take away Jacob's life and the life of Jacob's children and wives, could be traced to Jacob's own sin, deceiving his brother 20 or so years before. There are chastisements in our lives, and we trace them. We discover providences in our temporal affairs that may be traced to the chastising hand of God. What are you to do with these burdens? Oh, you say, how can I cast a burden of chastisement upon the Lord? But what the Lord has given, the very thing you're to do with it, is to cast it upon him. Where are you going to go with the hiding of his face? But to go to the one who's hiding from you, not an easy thing. To pray to an absent God, to return to an absent God, to return to a God, to look to a God who hides himself, and who even seems to direct the arrows of his wrath against you. Not an easy matter, but that is what faith is to do again. Cast the burden on the Lord, take it to the Lord, tell the Lord about it. That is no little part of casting the burden on the Lord. Tell the Lord about it. Tell the Lord about your sorrow at his absence from you. Tell the Lord about your loss of comfort. As the church was praying, when wilt thou comfort give? Think of what David was doing in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32. What is David doing in these penitential psalms? Ah, friend, he is doing nothing less than casting the burden of the Lord's spiritual chastisements back upon the Lord, and asking for the fresh forgiveness of sin and asking the Lord to create a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within him, and in asking the Lord to restore by the joy of salvation David is casting the burden the Lord gave him back upon the Lord himself. And that's what David is doing. David, in this psalm, with this chastisement in his life, the unbelief in David and the devil joining, could whisper, David, how dare you go to the Lord to ask for deliverance? In this providence in your life, it is your own sin that brought it on you. The Lord is just in leaving the sword not to depart from your house. Remember your sin, remember your murder. Ah, but David is great. Well, we could say there is a great exercise of faith here. Even in the face of our own sin, our deserving of the chastisements which the Lord is bringing upon us, we may yet, as David is doing, cast the burden on the Lord, going to the Lord, morning, evening, and at noon. I'm doing nothing, as it were, but casting the burden on the Lord, telling the Lord about it, seeking deliverance from the Lord, looking to the Lord to help, looking to the Lord to give me sustaining under it. And that's a point to note with chastisement. It might not be so much that you're asking for the chastisement to be removed. It might not be so much that the burden would be removed. You might even be afraid that the burden would be removed before you would gain the peaceable fruit of righteousness that God intends from it. But the great need is this: you would be sustained under. And those who take their own chastisements back to the Lord will be sustained under. You will be given grace, given encouragement. Faith will be strengthened to plead for mercy in view of guilt. Faith will be strengthened to look to the fact that the Lord is able to deliver. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will be sustained. Now, fourthly, finally, there is the burden of what we may call the daily or seasonal trials and tribulations who have cast their burden on the Lord. And these they have in common to a large extent with all men. All men are liable to the miseries of this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. The believer is delivered from the curse and all these things, delivered from hell altogether. But they must go through death, and they must experience something of the miseries of this life. The troubles that afflict the just, in fact, the number many be. They have troubles, they have trials. Think of Job. It wasn't chastisement with Job. But what trials Job had, do you not think Job was burdened? When he lost his family, bereavement. When he lost his wealth, you might be burdened today, and you're burdened about the loss of loved ones, or the fear of the loss of loved ones through ill health. You might be burdened about your poverty. You might be burdened about different aspects of your situation. Burdens. Some burdens that you cannot escape from. Burdens that are with you morning, noon, and night. You cannot get away from the burden. There are burdens to those who love the Lord, unique to them. Not chastisement, but unique to them. Burdens of their love for souls. Burdens of their love to Zion. They are burdened at the afflictions of Joseph. They are grieved for the reproach of the solemn assembly. To whom the reproach thereof is a burden, we are told. They are burdened about the advancements of the kingdom of Satan in the world. These things are a trouble to them. They are a burden to them. Are they a burden to you? We all have a burden. We all have troubles. We all have personal troubles and afflictions to bear. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But do you have anything of this burden? Is it a burden to you, the law state of the cause of Christ? Is it a burden to you whether the kingdom of Christ would come with power or not. These are all burdens. Some of them are sent by way of trial, as it was with Job. Others are part of the tribulation, bound up with following Christ, the tribulation of the scorn of the world, the tribulation of the hatred of the world. These are burdens. Burdens of ill health. Burdens of the fear of death itself. As David, as I mentioned, has in this psalm here, the fear of death. There are those who are in bondage all their lifetime. In bondage through fear of death, burdened with this. I must pass into the eternal world. Well, what are you to do with that burden? Well, if you have cast the burden of your guilt on the Lord, if you are casting the burden of your indwelling sin upon the Lord, if you are taking the Lord's chastisements back to Himself to seek sustaining under them, then you also have a right to cast every single burden in your providence, however small, however great, upon the same Lord. That was what Paul did. Remember, he had a burden of ill health. He had a thorn in the flesh. It was given to him of the Lord. What did Paul do with the burden? He cast it on the Lord. How did he do that? He said, "For this thing I prayed to the Lord thrice." In prayer, he cast it on the Lord. What did the Lord say to Paul? He said, "Paul, I'll leave the burden with you. It will be better for you that you have the burden. I'm not going to remove the burden, but this I will give you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And that is what you are to do, friend. In 1 Peter, this very text, it is thought, is being used by Peter. He's quoting it, putting it into words used in a Greek translation of the Old Testament when he said, "Casting all thy care upon him, for he careth for thee." That's just these words quoted in a different way. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Casting all thy care upon him. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away. What should Martha do with her cares and troubles day to day, which were vexatious to her soul? Martha, cast your care upon him, for he careth for thee. Cast your care upon the Lord. Be careful for nothing. There's much the same thing again. Be careful for nothing. How are you going to attain to that degree of ease of mind in a world of trouble and burdens? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Cast then your burden on the Lord. Whatever your trouble is, take it to the Lord and He will sustain you. He will give sufficient grace, in other words, for the day that you are in, like the promise He gave to Asher and to the whole church through Asher. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. However great your burden would be, I will give you strength for the burden. I will give you more grace if the burden is greater. I will give you the grace of patience. I will give you the grace of love to bear burdens for me that would otherwise break your back. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Seek grace from the Lord. Ask the Lord to help. Leave the burden on Him. Trust upon His infinite wisdom. Trust upon His infinite power. Trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the sympathetic high priest, who has compassion on the ignorant. And on them that are out of the way, cast the burden upon him. casting all thy care upon him. Here's the reason, for he careth for you. My poor and needy am, but yet of me a care. The Lord doth take, what a care. No man shall pluck them out of my hands, said the Lord. The care of the infinite love of Jehovah, the care of the infinite provision of Jehovah, who keeps Israel, who slumbers not nor sleeps. Can you not trust him with your burdens? Do not be taking your burdens back. The burdens in this way of these daily and seasonal trials and tribulations are like the cross, which the Savior said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross is laid down in your path by the Lord. You're not to seek to go round it. You're not to seek to step over it. You're to take it up. If you're to follow Christ, you're to endure these things for him, looking that this will be true. He will bear the cross with you. As Samuel Rutherford said, Christ always bears the heaviest end of the cross. That is of the burden. He comes under the yoke and shares the burden with you. And then you can bear the burden he sustains you. And you will discover at the end that the burden was just the burden that you needed. All things were working together for good to them that fear God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, friend, you are many burdens. But you must begin with the burden of your guilt as a poor, needy sinner. Otherwise, that burden and other burdens with it will sink you down to the lowest hell, and you will lie under these burdens forever without an offer of assistance from the burden bearer. But we say today to you all who are in mercy's ground, as you are, that he is saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray.